If any of the kids want, there's some, I think, colouring activities and word searches and a few things like that. Anybody else might need one too? Now's the time to go and get one of them. I'm going to be reading this morning The Way of the Cross by Andrew McDonagh. And you may have noticed that I'm not him. So we'll see how that goes with what God has given me to say and marrying that with his story. But he does say to let you know that this story is somber. It is a sad story. Okay. I just pray before I begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, you who are high and lifted up, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we remember you this day and your great sacrifice. Lord, give us a bigger picture of your great love for us in this story this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm just going to try. I don't know that it's going to stay there. I think I'm going to have a fight with it, but anyway. Reading Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." God is holy, separate from us and unapproachable. God is holy and we are sinners. And there is distance between us and God. Job says, "If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together." Oh, but there is Jesus. Yes, God is holy. Yes, we are sinners. But Jesus is our mediator. Isaiah 53, reading from verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." How do we reconcile our holy God, described in Isaiah 6, with the suffering servant in Isaiah 53? So I've been thinking about this day, Good Friday. I try to imagine standing back as far as humanly possible, being on the outside of our world, looking from afar at the heavenly realms and picturing God, our holy God, creating the universe, seeing the point in which sin enters the world, making a barrier between God and man, and then the culmination of God's plan where the old and the new meet, the turning point, the pivot point of all history, a cosmic battle where the worlds collide at the cross. This is what I imagine went on in the heavenly realms, but what about down on earth? Could the people sense all that was going on that day, all that was going on in the heavenly realms? Was there tension in the air? Similar to the feeling you get just before a thunderstorm, I wonder. Max Lucado says, the path to the cross began in the halls of heaven. The Father began his journey when he left his home in search for us, armed with nothing more than a passion to win your heart. He came looking. His desire was singular, to bring his children home. The Bible has a word for this quest, reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The path to the cross tells us exactly how far God would go to call us back. We've just travelled through the Last Supper as Tim has led us in communion. And now I'm going to take up the earthly story in the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden where Jesus went to pray, the garden he had been to many times with his disciples to teach, to spend time together, and this evening was to pray. Jesus was fully aware what was going to happen to him. He was now in his last hours on earth. It was time to pray, to prepare, to speak to God, his Father, about the task ahead. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 41. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The hour was late, getting close to midnight. Jesus' disciples were probably tired, and I imagine it was hard to keep their eyes open, no matter their intentions. Speaking of intentions, one friend had not been praying or dreaming. Judas had been plotting and scheming. He led the guards to grab Jesus. The guards were armed with swords and clubs. Have you ever thought about Judas? Was he just not thinking clearly? Had he forgotten the big picture? Got caught up in his sin, his greed? His blinkers had gone back on, pride had crept back into his life. Had it ever left? Plotting and scheming, thinking about worldly things and not heavenly things. Judas played the part of being a friend to Jesus. but the truth of Jesus never pierced his heart. Makes me think, what do I dwell on? How about you? Anyway, they dragged Jesus before the chief priests and the Bible experts. Are you the Son of God? Asked the experts. Luke 22 says, at daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. Meanwhile, Jesus' friend Peter joined the crowd in the courtyard. Are you a friend of Jesus? Asked the girl. No, said Peter. Jesus is not my friend. We know this happened three times, and then the rooster crowed. Peter wept. The priest delivered Jesus to the Roman ruler Pilate. He's no king, cried the crowd. Send him to the cross. He's no criminal, whispered Pilate's wife. Let him leave. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. If you say so, replied Jesus. Pilate kept asking questions, but Jesus gave him no answers. Pilate gave up on his questions and handed Jesus to the soldiers. Mark 15, verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Barabbas the murderer, the insurrectionist, was in his prison cell. He hears the soldiers coming, their heavy boots thumping down the hallway. What's going on? The prison cell opens. He must have thought his time was up. He's dragged out. They're in a hurry. What? What's going on? Wait a minute. The light's bright out here. He's confused. He hears he's free to go. He couldn't believe it. I'm being released? Is this for real? Unbelievable. Barabbas, the guilty who goes free. Barabbas, the sinner released to new life, while the death he deserves is paid by an innocent substitute. The soldiers wrap Jesus, the innocent substitute, in a royal robe and placed a crown on his head. The crown was made from spikes and thorns. Hooray for the king, laughed the soldiers. Then Jesus carried the cross. Was Jesus struggling, swaying with the weight of the cross? Jesus had been badly beaten. The Bible says he was unrecognizable. Isaiah 52 prophesied. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Simon from Cyrene was passing by. The soldiers stopped him and forced Simon to help Jesus carry the cross. The women of Jerusalem gathered to comfort Jesus. Jesus could not comfort the women of Jerusalem. Jesus was hung upon the cross. Luke 23, verse 33 and 34 says, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Both criminals, probably Barabbas' crew, mocked Jesus at first. But something changed as they suffered. Two choices were made. One criminal grew more bitter, and the other hung on Jesus' every word. Jesus whispered, "Father, forgive them." "Forgive them? Jesus, forgive me?" From his surreal vantage point, did this criminal take in the sign above Jesus' head which read, "Jesus, King of the Jews"? He had enough information to believe. Life drained from them all. The first thief hung on to pride, but the second humbled himself with courage and called out, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." "Soon we will stand together in the King's garden," promised Jesus. Jesus looked down from the cross and saw two people that he loved, two people that loved him. He said to Mary, his mother, "Woman, John is now your son." He said to John, "My friend, here is your mother." From that day on, Mary lived in John's home. Jesus died on the cross. It was now about noon, and darkness had come over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died there at Golgotha. The curtain ripped in two. Nothing remains between us and God but an open door. The curtain hung before the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could enter once a year with the sacrifices for the people, because the glory of God was there. To enter meant death. We can read in Leviticus of Aaron's two sons offering unauthorized fire before the Lord. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died. God is holy, holy, holy. But the curtain was torn in two. There was now access into the Holy of Holies. For the Jews, it meant no more barrier between them and God. No more animal sacrifices to atone for their sins. For us, we are welcome to enter God's presence anytime. The sin that once separated us from God has been removed. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus, the suffering servant, has made a way between us and the Holy God. Joseph from Arimathea, and Nicodemus the Pharisee took the body of their friend Jesus. They wrapped him in a linen cloth and placed him in a garden tomb. The tomb was sealed with a heavy stone. We behold his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that glory was the unprecedented mingling of the majesty of Isaiah 6 and the misery of Isaiah 53. And why was this incomparable Christ rejected? John gives the answer in John 12 verse 43. The people loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And because they loved human glory more than divine glory, they rejected Jesus, the embodiment of God's glory, both in his greatness as God and his lowliness as the suffering servant. But all this was part of God's plan. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. His rejection was the plan, because his death for sinners was the plan. Was Jesus rejected because of the sin of man or the plan of God? There are no detours between God's plan and his accomplishment. No wasted centuries. No suffering is without meaning. And no rebellion is without meaning. What appeared to be the cruelty of man was actually God's sovereignty. We pray by his Spirit we would embrace him with all our hearts, our minds, souls, and strength. Romans 11 verse 33 to 36 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." 1 Peter 3 verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." What divine grace, our sins exchanged for Christ's righteousness. The way of the cross led to the tomb. But this story has not ended. It has just begun. Amen.